This evening's devotion comes from Psalm 119, verses 137 to 144. Let me read those verses. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding, that I may live. Amen. These words make up a portion of Psalm 119. If you don't know, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in your Bible. It's the longest psalm. And nearly all of its 175 verses deal in some ways with God's revelation, his revealing of himself to us in his instruction, in his law, in his Torah, and in his rules, in his testimonies, his words, his promises, his precepts, his law, his commandments. This psalm is filled with many synonyms to describe God's revelation of himself, and just that list I mentioned they're found in these verses. And this psalm drives home to us as God's people the necessity and the good, the blessing that we have in God's revealed will. For us, we turn to the scriptures to find this. This is God's inspired word. It is good for our souls. And as we see in this passage before us, it's founded on his very character himself. That's one of the major themes of the passage you want to consider this evening, is that God's character, who he is, and his word, they're so connected. In other words, God's revelation of himself is based on his character. So if he himself is good, then what he speaks, what he instructs, what he promises is good as well. If he himself is righteous, if he himself is just, if he himself is loving, then his instruction, his promises, his precepts, his commandments, his law is righteous and good and just and loving, because that's who he is. His words, his revelation, is connected to, displays, and reflects his own character. What we're going to see briefly in this devotion this evening is that we are, as God's people, redeemed in Jesus Christ, called to belong to him. We are to delight ourselves in the Lord's righteous ways and his trustworthy instruction. What I want to look at really here are two basic points. First, we'll consider the Lord himself and his instruction and the connection, really, between the character of God, as illuminated by these verses, and his word, his instruction, his revelation, and how they share the same attributes. And then secondly, we'll see the servant of God, that's you and me, those who are joined to Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate servant of God, and those who are joined to Christ, we see in these verses here, the response that we have to God's revelation. So God's revelation is like a call. It goes out to us, and we, as his people, naturally or supernaturally, you could say, having souls have been born again by God's mercy, we respond to his call in many different ways. Some of which are found in these verses before us this evening. So let's jump right in and consider first the Lord himself and his instruction. Remember, there is a connection between God and his revelation. So what do we learn about God from these verses here? First of all, we learn that he is righteous. Or another way to put that, he is just. He always acts in justice. He always pursues what is good. He always does what is right, because he is righteous. Our God is one who will never do wrong. He can never think or act in a sinful way. All that he does is by virtue of his good character, infinite in holiness. It is righteous. It is good. And that teaches us a very important lesson. First of all, righteousness, goodness, justice is defined by God. That might be a simple lesson to learn, but it's a profound one. Because if God is a creator, and if God is good, as he has shown himself to be many times over, then he is the one who gets to define all good. He's the standard of all normality. He is what binds all things together. He is really the just standard of all that is righteous. And that's for us to recognize. It's for us to bow to. It's for us to proclaim. It's for us to live our lives based on that. When you ask the question, who or what is good, God is the first answer, because he is the righteous, just, and good God. The second, we see that in this verse in these verses in Psalm 137. Righteous are you, O Lord. That's kind of the first thing we note here. And right are your rules. You see, not only is God himself righteous and good and just, but because he is, so are his rules, his instruction. There's that connection. You are righteous, Lord, and so are your rules. Verse 138, you have appointed your testimonies in righteousness, because God is righteous, and in all faithfulness. Verse 142, your righteousness, O Lord, it is righteous forever. That's a bit of a redundant statement, isn't it? If God is righteous, then surely he will be so forever. But maybe it's not too redundant, because we need to know that just as God is righteous and faithful and good now, so he will be forever, because that's who he is, and he does not change. And because God is righteous and his righteousness endures forever, his law, verse 142, is true. It is right. It is righteous. Verse 144, your testimonies are righteous forever. So the statement here to begin our devotion with is that God is righteous. God is good. He is the standard of good. The second thing we learn about God and his instruction here is that it is faithful, or another way to put it is trustworthy. It is true truth. It is what is really in accord with reality, and it will not in any way lead us astray. God has appointed his testimonies in righteousness and in faithfulness. The Lord himself speaks to us a word that is trustworthy. Verse 142, it is true. We can know it, and we can know that if we follow it, if we, with a redeemed heart, pursue God and in line with his instruction, and we follow his instruction, we will never be led astray. God does not, the Lord does not have our bad in mind. He has our ultimate good and our flourishing in mind, and he will direct our steps. He will give us instruction, always aiming towards what is truly good. He is trustworthy. Thirdly, we learn here that God and his word both are tested and proven. This is verse 140. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. In other words, it's been proven over centuries. It's been proven throughout all of redemptive history that God is true to his promises, and his promises are faithful and trustworthy. They won't lead us astray. They are in accordance with the way creation works, with the way reality works. God's revelation always leads us in the right direction, because God himself is faithful and true and always leads us in the right direction, and leads us in the right direction via his revelation. This is one of the things we must know about God. He will never lead us astray. He will never tell us to do something that is, in his word, he's never told us to do something that is bad for us or sinful, or aims to destroy life. He tells us to do things. He directs our steps in ways that lead to our own growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, then you know this. And God's direction is you can say with the psalmist here in verse 140, that God's direction is well tried. His promises. And sometimes we have to learn that by walking the hard road of sin and repentance and confession of our sin and coming to the Lord and agreeing with him and saying, your way is right, my way was wrong, and in my life right now and the consequences I am bearing for my sins right now prove to me that. And therefore we say with the psalmist at the end of this psalm, I have gone away like a lost sheep, and we confess our sins and ask him to redeem us and to remind us again of his faithfulness in the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Son. The Lord's word is tested and proven. It is something that we must have, that will never lead us astray, because God himself is true and can be trusted. Fourthly, here we learn that God and his word, they're delightful. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. This reminds me of Psalm 137, where the command there is to delight ourselves in the Lord, is to find our joy in Him. And this is far beyond a matter of personal taste. You know, a lot of us are delighted by things that just naturally we are drawn to. And if you like coffee, then a fresh cup of coffee is delightful to you. If you're a tea person, so the same with tea. If you don't like either, neither will be delightful to you. But the Lord Himself, because He made us, because He designed us, because we have the knowledge of God innately in us, His law, if our heart is set right, if we have been redeemed by Christ, if we have the new birth, we will say that Your instruction, O Lord, it is a delightful thing. It is the best thing that we can imagine. It is what we long to live our lives based on. It is truly good. And because it is good, it is beautiful. It is life-giving. It is a mark of our, it's marked by God's creative goodness for us, God who is gives life and sustains it. So it's delightful. It's to be embraced and enjoyed. And that's why the Shorter Catechism begins with that wonderful summary of the Christian life. And what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, or to delight ourselves in Him forever. Well, how do we delight ourselves in Him now? But by confessing that His revelation of Himself is a delight. If we're to know Him, we must know His revelation. Verse 143 speaks of the commandments of God as our delight. And that's a very helpful statement, because if we recognize God's commandment and His law as a reflection of His character, then to delight in that is ultimately to delight in the Lord Himself. So what have we learned about God and Himself, His attributes, and then how they're transferred to His Word? We've learned that God is righteous, and so His Word is right. We've learned that God is faithful and trustworthy, and so His Word will not lead us astray, because He has given it and appointed it to us in faithfulness. We've learned that the Lord's Word is tested, it's well tried, it's proven, it accords with reality and our experience, and therefore we can follow it for our good. And finally, it is delightful because God Himself is our chief delight. Now let's consider not just the Lord and His character as seen in His Word, but the servant of God, the one who belongs to the Lord, and their response to His Word. Now, when we speak of the servant of God, I'm drawing that language from verse 140. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. And also from the New Testament, which constantly, over and over again, speaks of God's people, particularly those who are united to Jesus Christ, as the servants of the Lord. Because we are connected to Christ, who is the ultimate servant of God, who comes and fully embraces God's instruction. You know, the Father gave the Son, Jesus Christ, a task to accomplish. He gave Him instruction, and Jesus came, and He does all that the Father told Him to do. And this is what we read of in John 17, where Jesus is praying to the Father and saying, in not so many words, I accomplished what You told me to accomplish. I saved the ones You told me to save. I've come, and I've laid down my life for them. This is a paraphrase of that chapter, but it shows us the Son Himself is the ultimate servant, and all those who are in Him are servants also. It's like Jesus is capital S servant, and we all are lowercase s servants of our Heavenly Father and of Christ, His Son, and our greater servant. So what is our response as servants of God, as those who have confessed their sins and are relying upon Christ? What is our response to the righteous, trustworthy, good, well-proven, true, delightful revelation of God? To put it more down to earth, I could say, what should be our response to the reading of God's Word? What should be our response to the commandments of God, to the Ten Commandments? What should be our response to even this psalm before us and the words we find here? Well, first and foremost, it should be confession. We should confess. Not just confess our sins. We all do that, absolutely. If we read God's Word, especially His commandments, it will drive our hearts to bewail our sinfulness. That's one of the uses of the law. In theology, we say that there are three uses of the law. In Reformed theology, there's the first use, which is the law that reveals to us like a mirror the ways we have offended God. It shows to us our sin, and therefore drives us to confess our sin and to seek forgiveness from the Lord that we have sinned against. Then there's a second use of the law, which is kind of a civil, it's called a civil use. It's the way in society, God's law written on our hearts, the moral law, which every human being has by virtue of being made in the image of God, it serves to subdue evil in just the common realm. It's a good thing. It's a good thing that it brings stability to civilizations because God's law written on the hearts of every human being does teach us that murder is wrong, that stealing is wrong, adultery is bad. You know, these things that we learn from God's commandments. But the third use of God's law is a direction. It's a guide for the faithful to know how to live their lives unto the glory of God and how to pursue the path of life as those who are made in His image. And so the confession here is not just confession of sin. It's confession of faith, of trust, of love, of delight. That's what this whole psalm is. It is confession based on God's revelation of Himself. Of faith. This is a confession of faith. Lord, you are righteous. That's a statement about God directed to Him, but it's a confession of who He is. That it's a confession we can only make if we have faith in the Lord, if we have faith that He is who He says He is. This is also a prayer. So one of the major responses to, or the major responses to God's revelations is first confession of faith, but then secondly is prayer, as seen in these verses, which are themselves, it's found in the book of Psalms, a prayer to God. A prayer that is filled with praise about who God is, because His word, His instruction is a revelation of His character. So take the instruction we find and turn it around and consider what it tells us about God and praise Him for that. And then ask with humble petitions for His help. I mean, there's many reasons why the psalmist here asks the Lord for help, because he needs it. He's surrounded by foes, verse 139. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. He lives in a time in which he is filled with trouble and anguish, verse 143. And he perhaps is lacking in delight, and he has to find his delight in the Lord. Or verse 144, he's perhaps living in a time where he feels like he's surrounded by death, and so he prays to the Lord and says, give me understanding of your testimonies, that I may have life, that I might live. And so prayer is the heart's response to the revelation of God. Reading the Bible and hearing the Bible read and proclaimed and considering God's word ought drive us to confession and to prayer. But it also ought drive us to humility. That's another one of the responses we have here. Verse 141, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. It's a confession in this verse of the psalmist's humble nature. It's on display here, not just in that verse, but in all the verses that point out and recognize that the Lord is greater than we are. That's to use the words of Psalm 100. He is the one who made us and not we ourselves. And that seems like another common sense statement, right? We didn't make ourselves, God did. But when we sin against the Lord, when we think of ourselves, oftentimes we think of ourselves too highly. In other words, we put ourselves above the Lord. We definitely put ourselves, if we don't say that we put ourselves above the Lord Himself, oftentimes we put ourselves above His word, His instruction. And we think we know better. At least that's the way we function. It might not be what we confess, but it's the way we function often in our sin. And so to be humbled is to recognize that God is greater than ourselves. We are small and despised before Him. He is the one who is right and good, and we are often the one who is wrong and wayward. So we approach God's word, or we respond to it with humility, recognizing He is God and we are not. And then finally, second to the last, we see here zeal as a response to God's word. According to the proper, or a zeal that accords to God's word its proper place and instruction, a proper understanding of it that drives our life, a life that is not passive, a life that is not lived without a certain focus. Verse 139, my zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. This is a zeal for life. It's a zeal for life that follows God's instructions in the context of having foes surrounding us, in a context of trouble and anguish. It's having that drive for life that leads us according to God's word. And then finally, we have here remembrance. because you and I are very forgetful. We're forgetful in many ways, and so it's a good thing to pray or to see how the psalm here prays twice about forgetfulness. He says, verse 139, which I just read, "Zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words." As the ungodly often forget God's words. Even when you consider those who are made in God's image, but you do not confess his name, who are not Christians, they still have that word written on their heart. So all of their life, really, in a sad way, is lived in forgetfulness of the Creator who made them. And then there's the statement in verse 141, "I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your commandments." It's the call to remember God's precepts, his commandments, his word to us, his instruction, because we are often forgetful. There are a number of key and very significant and overarching ways to remember God's instruction. And the first and foremost of those ways is by the means of grace. By the word proclaimed and read and preached, especially in public worship, by the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism, and by prayer. I mean, even in, to take the sacraments as an example, even in the very institution of the Lord's Supper that Jesus gave to his disciples, that we all follow as his disciples, he says, do this, that is, take the bread and eat it. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. It's a form of remembering, of reconsidering what Jesus has done for us, and confessing our sins and repenting of them, and knowing that he has borne the penalty that you and I deserve. We must remember, and one of the great ways to remember is to pursue the means of grace, to pray, I mean, this is the psalmist here. He is praying, and in that prayer, he's speaking of remembering God's word and his faithfulness and who God is and how it's made known to us through his word. We're to remember God. And one other way to remember God is by singing. I mean, it's part of the means of grace. It's why we sing the psalms. It's why we even sing these words and throughout the year, but especially in this month as it's our psalm of the month. It helps us put these words on our lips, that hopefully they'll make their way to our hearts, that we would not forget them, that we would not turn away from them. It's a form of memorizing them that's also connected with praise and with worship and with prayer. And that way, singing is one of the ultimate ways we encounter and confess God's word, because it's proclaiming it, it's remembering it, it's all of the, it's just all of that wrapped up in one package. We never treat lightly the singing of God's word, or we never ought. And so my encouragement to you as your pastor is not just sing God's word often in worship, but in your homes, during family worship, in personal private worship, sing to the Lord and sing to him often, and sing to him his very words in the Psalms. Now, you and I all need God's instruction. We forget that often. And remember, God's word is far more than just telling us what to do. His revelation is far more than just a list of rules to follow. First and foremost, it's a description of his character, of who he is. Therefore, his instruction takes on those characteristics. He is righteous, so is his word. He is trustworthy, so is his word. He is delightful and beautiful and good and true, and so is his word. And therefore, it is our life. It is what we love. It is what drives us ultimately to the Lord and causes our hearts to rest in him. May God do that for each of us this Lord's Day. Amen.